We have been talking in 1 Peter, the reason that he wrote this book was to encourage and strengthen those Christians throughout the empire that for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ were being tormented and harassed, chased around from place to place. They had a hard time in the business world making a living. They were severely prejudiced against, and life was difficult. And Peter is about the business in this first letter that he is writing to strengthen them, to help them to understand who they are and to strengthen them to be able to live a life in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to make a impact on this world. And he started off, as we saw, with a lot of doctrine. And because of who we are in Christ, we can live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. We can stand up to the trials and the tribulations that we have. A salvation, this confident expectation of hope, we call it, based upon His grace and based upon who He is as God Most High. And because of all of that, Peter says, as we looked at in the last sermon, last Lord's Day morning, he says in verse 15, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." That would include everything you do, everything you say, and because what you do and say flow out of the mind, it would include everything that you are thinking, and because of the thoughts that come into your mind usually well up from the desires of the heart, everything that your heart is desiring. Peter is saying, in all of your conduct, be holy. Be holy. There's a good reason for that, to be holy. First of all, if you're going through hard times and trials and tribulations and difficulties, the last thing you want to do is add to your own burden. The last thing you want to do is add to your own trials, add to your own tribulations, add to your own pain and suffering. If I've already got enough of it already, why would I add more of it to myself? Well, Peter says there is an element here of not adding to your own burden by living in an ungodly way. Therefore, he says, be holy. Be holy. And we asked the question last week, well, why should we? Why should we be holy? In addition to not adding to your own burden, we should be holy, as we saw last week, to properly reflect our Father. Just as He who has called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, God says, for I am holy. We are to properly reflect our Father in heaven so that when people look at you and when people would look at me, they would look at our life and they would say, you know what? There must be a God in heaven. There has to be. Because nobody is like this unless God has done something mighty in their life. There must be a God in heaven. So our motivation, if we believe in God and we believe in Jesus Christ, the best way to let those around us know that is our conduct. Is our conduct. Being holy to the very best of our ability and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's another reason as Peter gets into this part of his letter. We are to be holy because God is our Father in heaven. Notice what it says. And if you call on the Father, verse 17, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear or reverence, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. For He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. All of those things I have for you this morning are reasons that we should be holy. First of all, to reflect our Father in heaven. And second, because we call Him Father. we call him Father, which presupposes that we are in a relationship with him. He isn't our Father unless we are in a relationship with him. And it says there in verse 17 that and if you call on the Father, if you call on him, you do so with reverence and fear. The word reverence there means to hold someone in the highest esteem and to honor and respect them. It means to hold that one in such esteem that you fear lest you displease and hurt them, unless you cause them grief because of your behavior. We are to reverence God in that way because He is our Father. We are in relationship with Him. He has adopted us to be His children through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are adopted and He is our Father, we are to reverence Him, to honor Him, and to respect Him, to hold God in the highest esteem, and to conduct ourselves in such a way that God would never be displeased. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Paul talks in Colossians chapter 1 about living a life worthy of Christ, always pleasing Him. We don't want to do anything that would bring grief to the heart of our Father in heaven. If we call Him our Father, it is because we are His children and we don't want to displease Him. We don't want to grieve Him. If we call Him Father, then really we have to act like that. We have to conduct our lives as though that is the case, which it is. If it's not the case, then we need salvation. We need faith in Christ. But we have to understand that in this relationship, we have to live what we believe. If God is our Father, we need to live in holiness and righteousness so that we would properly reflect Him as an imitator of God. Just like our children, you probably noticed after your children were born and they started to grow up and they started to toddle around they started to talk and they started to think, you may have come to the conclusion, this little person is just like me. And I'm not liking it at all. You may have received the mother's curse. I received the mother's curse. You may have received one as well. The day as a teenager, my mother said to me, I hope you have a little boy just like you. I'm like, no, no, that's the curse. I begged her, take it off. And she said, no, I will not take it off. And a son came. Wasn't like me a bit. And I'm thinking, the mother's curse, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I had another one. The mother's curse is strong. We are to be like our Father in heaven. In heaven. Be holy because He is holy. We call Him Father. We're in relationship with Him. Not only that, but our text tells us that we should be holy because God is going to judge the world. We don't like this too much. We don't talk about it too much in the church unless you come to this one. Be holy in all of your conduct. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout your time of your stay here in fear or reverence. God judges without partiality each one's work. How do we feel about those who are judgmental? Oh, that person's judgmental. Do we like it or do we not like it? We don't like it too much. This whole concept of judgment is a concept that is being eradicated in our culture today. We are being told you cannot judge anything. Even if you don't like it, you can't judge it. And if you judge it, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell anybody. Because that's evil. That's wrong. And we come to the text of Scripture and we see that God is going to judge the world. As I read in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 earlier, that God will judge. And in the parallel passage of Daniel chapter 7, as the Ancient of Days puts himself on the throne and the Lord Jesus comes up to him and it says there was silence and the Ancient of Days sat down and the books were opened. It's hard to take. The books were opened. The judgment of God really should strike fear and dread and terror within us because it is the most fearful and dreadful and terrorizing experience ever imaginable, and I don't know that even our human mind can get around the awful and frightening fact that it will be to be judged and eternally separated from everything that is good from the presence of the Lord. And this text tells us that we are to be holy because the Father will, without partiality, judge according to each one's work. We have a couple of things that this judgment includes in this passage. Every person is going to be judged. Notice that it said each one. You are a part of each one, and so am I, so that every person is going to be judged. As I said in Sunday school this morning, every person will come to the day when they will stand all alone in a private interview with God. Every single one of us in this room, and every single one of us in this community, and every single one of us in this county, and in this state, and in this country, and on this earth, will appear and stand all alone in a private interview with God. Believers, it is said, at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and all those others at the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And in that moment, we stand face to face with God and for one purpose and one purpose alone, that our works would be judged. That is the next part of this judgment according to this verse. It is the works of the person that are to be judged as you see there, and if you call on the Father, verse 17, who judges without partiality according to each one's works. No false profession is going to make it in that day. For those who pretend to be a Christian and they truly aren't, it is their works that will reveal whether they are a genuine believer or if they are an unbeliever. Because it is their works that will determine whether they lived for Christ, whether they believed in Christ, whether they sought to be holy because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because God is their Father, or if they lived for pleasure and possessions of this world. How they live life will determine. That's why it says that their works will be judged, because it is the way in which life is lived through your conduct is what determines the faith that is in your heart. The works are the evidence. Now, we must never forget a person is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by a faith that lives for Christ and continues to live for Him. The person believes. Therefore, they live day by day doing exactly what it is that they believe. There is no such thing as a faith without a righteous conduct to demonstrate the reality of that faith. When a person truly believes in Christ, they live how they believe. Their works follow their belief. That's what the whole book of James is about. This is the reason that our works will be judged, because the works are the evidence that our faith is there. And the thing that's helpful to us about this judgment is that God judges without partiality. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges. It's comforting for me to know that God has no favorites. God has no favorites. He judges without partiality. We live in a world today that is driven by partiality. By partiality. Some are favored, some are disfavored. Some are benefited, some are punished. See that weekly in our world today. It doesn't really matter who the person is, high or low, rich or poor, sinner, saint, good or bad, righteous or evil, all shall be judged and favoritism will be shown to no one. To no one. God's righteous judgment is perfect because it's only God who knows what's going on in the heart, going on in the mind, going on with all the words and all the conduct. Start thinking about individuals who have made a mighty impact on human history. Peter and Paul and Martin Luther, Billy Graham, Caesar, George Washington, John Kennedy, Winston Churchill, Martin Luther King, Einstein, Hitler, Stalin, Genghis Khan, Bill, Henry, Jane, Susie from down the street, whoever it is, every human being who has ever lived, both high or low, will indeed stand before God and be judged on an equal basis. No partiality, no favoritism. The question will be righteous or unrighteous, holy or not holy, ultimately in Christ or not in Christ. We should be holy because God will judge. God will judge. God's judgment is absolutely right. Try to remember this when you read the Scripture and you read especially Old Testament, and perhaps you have family members who have passed away and you don't know. And I know how that feels. You know, my father passed away this year. I don't know where he is. No idea. No idea. But what I take solace in is this verse, Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The judge of all the earth shall do right. And I take solace in that. Not only should we be holy to reflect properly our Father in heaven, we should be holy because He is going to judge the world, and we should also be holy because we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed, knowing that you were not redeemed, verse 18, with the corruptible things like silver and gold from the aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but, strong adversative there, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are to be holy because we have been redeemed. The word redeemed there, lutrao in the Greek, means to set free or deliver by paying a ransom. To set free or deliver by paying a ransom. And we need to note three things about this redemption that we have been set free or delivered by the Lord Jesus or the Father paying a ransom for us. There's three points to that. First of all, we need to be redeemed because our conduct was aimless. You get the connection here to be holy in all of your conduct. And then it says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct. That is, the life that we lived before we came to faith in Jesus Christ is characterized by Peter as aimless. Aimless. If you are out shooting a gun or shooting an arrow with your bow and you are not shooting at a target, how many times will you hit it? Every time. Every time you shoot, oh yeah, I was aiming at that. That's how it is. Aimless. The aimless conduct that we inherited from our forefathers. It was this conduct which really didn't have a goal in mind other than I'm going to live the way I want to live and do what I want to do and pursue my desires. That is aimless. It is just going with whatever feels good today. Whatever I want to do today, whatever feels right, whatever I think is right, today is the way I will live. That's aimless. We were redeemed because we needed to be redeemed. Because our life was aimless and it was empty. It was focused on ourself. It was focused on what we wanted, how we want it, when we want it, and to pursue it and grab it and hold on to it with all of our strength. We needed to be redeemed. The second thing is that we are redeemed freely. We're redeemed freely. Redemption does not cost us a penny. We are not redeemed with silver and gold, as this passage tells us. And we have to note exactly why. Because they are corruptible. That is, silver and gold perishes. Money will pass away. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. It doesn't cost us anything. Those things are corruptible, silver and gold. If we were able to buy our redemption, if we turn this over and look at it the other way, if we were able to buy our redemption would only last as long as our money lasted. your redemption would only last as long as the gold lasts. It will only last as long as the silver lasts. When the gold and silver and the money deteriorates and passes away, the payment for your ransom would no longer exist. Therefore, God's righteousness and justice would no longer be able to accept us, and we would once again be guilty before a holy God. Why is that? Well, because God is eternal. The ransom demanded by His justice is an eternal ransom. If we are going to be delivered from this corruptible world and given eternal life, then the ransom paid for our release has to be an eternal ransom. A ransom that will last as long as our spirit will live. Forever, right? This is the reason silver and gold are totally inadequate in redeeming us. You can't buy your redemption with all the gold and all the silver and all the platinum and all the precious metals on earth because they will not last. What is going to happen to all the gold on earth? It's going to happen to it. It's going to pass away. It's going to burn up. It's going to melt away with fervent heat. We will see in 2 Peter when we get there. And if our redemption is based upon all the gold we could muster up and somehow give it to God, the gold will pass away. The redemption ransom price will then have passed away. Therefore, we would stand once again guilty in God's sight. That is why silver and gold are totally inadequate in redeeming us. Even though it is highly prized by people of this world today, and the value keeps going up and up and up as we know, yet people still try to buy their way into heaven. It works the same way. It works the same way when we tell people that we are sharing the gospel with. A mode of salvation that is no different than giving silver and gold. We will say something like, give your heart to Jesus. Not in the Bible. Still can't find it. I'm looking. We'll say, give your heart to Jesus and you'll be saved. Problem is, my heart is going to perish. It is corruptible. It's going to burn in the end. And if I give my heart for my redemption and my heart perishes, then there is no payment price left for my redemption. That's why Scripture says, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or give your life to Jesus and He will save you. Still can't find that in the Bible. Yet we say that. What's going to happen to my life? It's going to perish. My body is corruptible. And if my redemption is based upon my life, my body here, then the redemption is corruptible as well. And I'm not in a good position in that regard. What we have to understand that our redemption is only through the precious blood of Jesus. That is the only thing that redeems us. Not with silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but your redemption is through the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, for He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest at these last times. It is the precious blood of Christ that redeems us, and only that, and only that. So the question becomes, well, how does the blood of Jesus Christ buy me back or redeem me? Well, first, it says in this text that Jesus is the Passover lamb without spot and blemish. That's what it says. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Jesus came to earth, He never sinned. He never transgressed the law of God. He was perfectly obedient, and thus He stood before God as the perfect and ideal man. He was perfectly acceptable to God, and as the ideal and perfect man, whatever Jesus Christ did, it would stand for and cover mankind. Therefore, when Jesus died, He was able to take all of our guilt and our judgment upon Himself and die for us. He was able to bear the judgment and the punishment of transgression for us. And so it is the precious blood of Christ that redeems us, not precious metal. And aren't you glad? I mean, really, aren't you glad it's the precious blood of Christ? When we believe in Jesus Christ and really trust Him, God counts us as having died with Him
And therefore, having died with Him, the full requirement of the law is met in us who believe, Romans 8:4 tells us. Why? Because we have died with Him. And when we have died with Him through faith in Him, when it is time for us to depart this world, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be in the presence of God forever and ever. Second thing we see in this passage, that God foreordained that Jesus would redeem us by His blood. Foreordained. He foreordained it even before the foundation of the world. Verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was God's plan before anything was even created that He would send His Son to die on the cross for us. The word foreordained there has the element of foreknowing. The word is used actually in three different ways in Scripture. We've seen this before. To know something beforehand or ahead of time is one way. To know something immediately by loving and accepting and approving it in relationship is a second way. Or to elect or predetermine something. And all three of those definitions are in this passage, that before the world was ever created, God knew, God approved, and predestined Jesus to redeem us by coming to earth and dying for us. He died for us. It was foreordained before anything was ever created. And the third thing about this redemption is that we know it's true because Christ has now come. God has now revealed and sent Him to redeem us. Notice that it says there that we are redeemed because, at the end of verse 20, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus was manifested in these last times, Peter says, for you. These are the last times. The time is short. It is very short. And there's little time left for people to be redeemed. How much time? I don't know. But I don't think it's very much time. You look at what's going on in the world where Scripture talks about a worldwide economic collapse. An economic collapse. Everybody seems to be talking about that these days. Whether it's in Europe, whether it's in China, whether it's in the United States, everybody's talking about a worldwide economic collapse. It's exactly what Scripture says is going to happen at the end. Century after century has passed, and we have to understand that these are indeed the last times. The last reason in this text that we are to be holy, the last motivation He gives us, is because that you believe in the God who raised up and glorified Jesus Christ, verse 21. That He was manifested in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. We should be holy because we believe in the God who raised up Jesus Christ and glorified Him. There are two most wonderful things within that truth. If God raised up Christ, He will also raise us up. And if God glorified Christ, He will also glorify us. For He knows how to raise us up, and He knows how to glorify us, and He has the power to do it. And He has proven it by raising up the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be holy because we believe in the God who has the power to raise us up and raise up the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, in this life, only the resurrection faith of a surrendered Christian can bridge the gap between vice and virtue. How do we do that? By living in reverential fear of offending or disappointing the Christ who loves us, and prove that love at the infinite cost of His own precious blood shed for us, that we trust completely and wholly in His blood, precious to redeem us from our sins, to raise us up on the last day, and to give us glory because He has the power to do it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You so much for this good day, this time of worship. Thank You for Your Word this morning that helps us again to be reminded of the fact that our redemption is so valuable in Your sight that my soul and the soul of every individual here is so precious in Your sight that all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the money that ever has been is inadequate to purchase even one soul for you. And therefore, the only thing that could purchase one soul, and even the souls of all who would believe, is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, shed for us, that by faith and trust in Him, that somehow His blood cleanses us from all of our sins, and that by faith dying with Him, the full requirement of the law is met in us who believe. So Father, we thank You for this glorious truth. We pray that You'd help us to live in light of it, that we would conduct ourselves in this life, the brief time that we have here, that we would conduct ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit, holy, righteous, because You are our Father in heaven, and You are the judge of all the earth, and You will do right.